first to Arabia. Heavenly Father, I pray your richest blessing upon them. On the Damascus Road, that neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. The scriptures do not tell us where Paul went in Arabia. It's true that Arabia was on the edge of Damascus. It seems unlikely that if Paul went 20 miles out of Damascus, that he'd be said to go into Arabia. If Paul was looking for exclusion, that land was sparsely populated. Between the towns was all kinds of space to be alone. And yet Paul had a name, and he would surely be recognized. It is almost a foregone conclusion that Paul went into a school of God. Moses was in the school of God in Arabia. Very possibly Paul went into Mount Sinai. Very possibly he wanted to go to the Mount of God. Being a Hebrew scholar, being one who was brought up in Old Testament convictions and understanding, and the whole world revolved about the greatest of prophets, Moses, and Israel, of course, being God's people, and he being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, brought up under Gamaliel, it would be perhaps a natural yearning to go there and to take recluse in God, up on the Mount of God, maybe even hide a bit in the cleft of the rock where Moses met God there. We don't know. There seems to be a period here of 3 years that he talks about before he went up and discussed with Peter the revelations that he received in Arabia and went out to preach the word of God. But Paul was already a scholar. He was already one who was a rabbi highly esteemed, having sat at the feet of one called the Light of Asia, Gamaliel, the highest of all teachers. And yet he, after his conversion, instead of saying, I am thoroughly equipped in the word of God, that's the only word of God they had, he spent 3 years in God's school. He felt he wasn't ready to preach. He must begin to see the new scripture, the scriptures in a new light. He had interpreted everything after the old covenant. Now that he recognized that God had given a new covenant, the old covenant must be re-examined in the light of the new. Now that he came to find that Jesus was Yahweh, he had to come back and restudy everything in the light of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, of Jesus, being that which the old covenant pointed to in every place. He must allow God to begin to prepare him. He must now allow God to work him over, remake him, and put him in a proper mold of a New Testament saint of God. He must now begin to have the revelations of God come with impact to his soul. He must understand God and his word in a new light, in a greater depth, to move out into an apostolic ministry, even a prophetic ministry, even a teaching ministry. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, he alludes there to the revelations that he had had. And he said, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Abundance of revelations he received. Verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He must pray until he's one with God, having the same heart and the same mind until he knows him. He must begin to fall in love with Jesus, that one that he hated, that one that he was hailing people in the court and dungeons, arresting them because of that imposter, breaking the law of Moses. Said the Lord, our God is one Lord and one God, and him only shalt thou serve, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. But now he found, when he said, who art thou, Yahweh? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He must come to fall in love with the one he hated. He must merge the concepts of Jesus with Yahweh. He must come to know God's will and come to grips with the sufferings that God would said that he would have to suffer. And he would show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He must come to that place where he's willing to count the cost. If he's going to suffer such great things, he will have to go without a wife. He'll have to be willing to go down to the depths of the sea, as it were, be persecuted and hated of all men, and turned, and have all that prestige and the whole life in front of him as being perhaps the most, having the most potential of all the scholars and being the most zealous unto heaven. Now of having the nation turn his back upon him in a land in which the religion merged with the civil government, Paul had to get alone with God and see things in a new way. And people begin to come to find that the church had not been teaching the full truth, like Paul taught that Judaism, found out that Judaism wasn't teaching the full truth. Coming to a born-again experience in God, they have to go through and reinterpret the scriptures in a new way. They find out the church has not been bringing them the full gospel and filled with the Holy Ghost. They have to begin to look at the scriptures in a new way. When they come to find out that God is one, and he's everywhere throughout the Word of God as the solitary one, the Yahweh, to become whatever we need to begin to look at the scriptures and see it in a new light. Begin to see that God is calling for a bride to take out. It must be perfect. Have to look through the Word of God and see it again in a new light. Paul went off to Arabia with Moses and the prophets and David in his bag. But he came back with Ephesus, with Ephesians and Romans in his heart. He returned to Jerusalem with Jesus in his heart. With Jesus coming out of his mouth everywhere he went. He saw Jesus everywhere he read. He saw Jesus. Everything he spoke of Jesus. He came back from Arabia totally in love with Jesus. Sold out totally to God. Seeing Christ in everything. These gracious words came out of his mouth and came out of his pen wherever he spoke and wrote. We find that the Apostle Paul had the greatest revelations of all the prophets, of all the apostles and all the writers of Holy Writ. The major revelations that have expanded the furthest came from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He wrote over one half of the books of the New Testament. He was the most dedicated and zealous of all the apostles of God. Paul discovered the God who came down on Mount Sinai, thundered on the Holy Mount. He discovered him. He was the one who walked on the Sea of Galilee. He discovered the one that set Israel free, the great I Am, who burned in the bush before Moses. Paul discovered the rock that brought standing water in the wilderness after that he was smitten. And he found him to be Christ. Paul discovered that one, that greater Moses who led Israel out brought him into Canaan. He discovered he was Jesus. Paul had so imbibed the heart of God in that school of God that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren's sake, that they might know God. He had discovered the very heart of God, like Moses had. Paul was strong to admonish and to correct, gave more correction than by far than any of the other apostles. He discovered a father's heart, the heart of his father, to save his children at all costs, to warn them and teach them, build a corral about them, put his arms under them, and the word over them to protect them. Paul was not alone in Arabia. Many say that Paul was alone in Arabia, but he wasn't. He was with the Almighty One. He found that it was not books that makes a preacher. It is not books that makes a pastor. It is not books that makes an apostle. Paul had his books with him. He had the greatest of all books, God's books. But Paul was to preach greater than the books that he had. He was to preach greater revelations than Moses, greater revelations than David had come to. He was to see beyond Enoch, what Enoch had perceived, beyond what Daniel had prophesied. Paul needed the Holy Spirit to amplify the truths of the book. He needed the Holy Spirit to take him beyond the words that he would see on the scroll. He needed the Holy Ghost to reveal Christ in him. He needed the Holy Ghost to reveal God himself. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul said that it pleased God to separate him, to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen. To reveal his Son in him. God had revealed the Son of God in him. What was the secret of Paul's love? What was the secret of his power with God? What was the secret of the miracles that he did? What was the secret of his life? What was the secret of his apostleship? What was the secret of his effectiveness in the ministry? What was the secret of his knowledge? The answer is found in several scriptures in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look for just a few moments at the secret of Paul's effectiveness and his life and his love and his ministry. Those things that were his secrets are available for you and I to rot in us the very same graces of God. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count, and without doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ. His first secret that he counted all intellectualism from his one-man university, from the Einstein of his day, of rabbinical learning, all the other knowledge and the things that he had, his abilities in the flesh, he counted them all as nothing. He didn't doubt that God could use them. He didn't bury his talents, but he counted them as nothing. And he looked and aspired only to that which he considered to be excellent, Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. The secret was Paul aspired to be found in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul counted his own righteousness, although he said that he had lived unto all good conscience, unto this day, he counted it as nothing, recognizing that his righteousness was nothing before the righteousness of God, which is everything. That was another secret that gave him strength with God. Verses 10 and 11, that I may know him. He desired to know him intimately. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable or conformed unto his death. Paul's third secret, that he was willing, yea, even eager, to suffer in order to gain Christ, because he recognized that you would not have the power of the resurrection unless you were made conformable unto his sufferings, unto the dying of the death of his own desires. And so Paul was eager to pound all the nails he could in his coffin, to die to self, to get rid of that old self. He was eager to suffer, to put himself under suffering, deny the flesh and say, you cannot have what you want. I will not let you. That's easy to tell somebody else, perhaps, but he told himself that. He wanted power with God. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. The fourth secret was that he forgot everything that was behind, but some Christians are not quite so quick to do. He put the past behind him. He buried it. He could not see it again. He didn't sit any place. He didn't look to it. It was done. He was finished with it. It never rose its ugly head to plague him again. He washed it out of his memory with the blood of Jesus Christ shed through him. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, I organizomai, I agonize, I put everything I have toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, or the Rotham says the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The fifth secret was that he pressed on with everything he had for the prize, Christ Jesus. He was going to win him. He was going to win the prize. He was going to cross the finish line. He was going to make it. He was going to have that goal. He wasn't going to let anything take it from him. He set his face like flint. The sixth secret, which we also can have as we can hand the others, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, he wasn't bringing to some false humility, wasn't overthrowing the case with great hyperboles. He saw himself in the light that God had seen him, persecuting, doing injury to God's little children, little lambs, to those who love God, abusing them. And he saw himself as the chief of sinners. He knew what he was. Scripture said he had no confidence in the flesh. That was a secret. He had no confidence in the flesh. Some men can't have very much power with God because they have too much confidence in the flesh. Paul recognized that he was the chief of sinners. He was nothing. Today, movie star gives his life to Christ. He's billed as as that one from Hollywood, converted. Cowboy Durbin got saved, Ex-prize fighter got saved, Ex-wrestler got saved. ex-rock singer, always bringing up the old past to set up on a high pedestal, set the flesh up, show everybody and magnify what he used to be, and take what he used to be and saved out of, and take what he was saved out of, and set it up so everybody would come and see him as though he's great. Ex-Pharisee. Come and see the ex-Pharisees. See? But Paul said, I counted all those things but done. Nothing. Don't magnify those things. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Whatever you're saved from doesn't make any difference. It's what you are, and you're in Jesus. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Although he recognized with all candor that he was the chiefest of sinners, yet objectively he understood that God had made him, had exalted him, and he was not one whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. He recognized his office. Another strength was some people would accuse him of bragging, but the Holy Ghost saw fit to pen it. And I do not think that was in his heart. In fact, if he was a braggart, he could not say that. I mean, if he felt great in his mind about it, he would not allow himself to say that. I think it was his humility that allowed him to say this. The fact that he was objective, he counted those things as nothing. If he counted it a great thing, he'd be over embarrassed to say, make such a statement. But because he could speak objectively, it was something that in the revelation needed to see, because there were those who were saying, you're not one of the 12. He saw one of his very strengths was that he recognized his calling. He recognized his authority in God. He recognized that I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth me. He recognized that God has exalted me so that I am the very top of all the apostles. When I have one who is born out of due season and not worthy to be the least. And he recognized that. And he could say it without any feeling of bragging, because he had already come to grips with himself. And he was not a stitch of bragging in that to Paul like it would have been to many men. Because he knew full well what he was, nothing. And he had no confidence in his flesh. He had only confidence in God, and he recognized the calling of God. And he rose to the full height of his calling and didn't worry what men thought, they would say. But he took that which God gave him. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He was not bragging that he was bringing his body into subjection. That was not in his heart or mind, or he should never have brought it. But Paul says, I recognize, and this was another strength, full well, that my ministry, my apostleship, my revelations, my power with God, my gifts of the Spirit, do not save me, or not my salvation, or not my surety. He did not consider himself special. He knew the power was from God, and he full well recognized the power of the devil. And so he brought his own body under, lest he himself should become a castaway. Lest, having preached to others, he might allow himself to become inflamed with pride, if he would allow the devil to make inroads. Because God was using him mightily. It was the most famous name in all Asia. Not only was he the primary name, except for Jesus, on the lips of all Christians, but upon all pagans and heathens as well, and all Jews. He was the greatest name. He was the most controversial name. More miracles were done. Greater revelations were wrought. His epistles were ever well sought. He could speak various languages and go to various places that the other apostles could not go. They came off the Sea of Galilee, were limited to speaking to the Jews. If he could have allowed himself, he could have become heady and high-minded. But he brought himself under. He would not allow himself to become magnified, knowing full well the artifices and traps and subtlety of the devil, and knowing his flesh, and knowing the consequence, now the strength of Paul's. And then lastly, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. This was another one of Paul's great strengths. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and to take it. And I know how to abound and to take it. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That was his strength. If he found himself blessed and everybody pouring in, didn't go to his head. He could handle it. If he found himself hungry without, he didn't go and groan before God and weep, and now what's the matter? He could handle it. In his prison epistle, there he was writing in Rome to those in Philippi, in prison, with the sword about to come across his neck, facing death sentence under the hands of a cruel imperial monster, Nero. And he didn't write out, "Oh, please, please get everybody to bind together and pray for me. Call, get to Jerusalem to fast. Do whatever you can, write letters. Pray. I'm in trouble." What did he write? "Don't be troubled. Have faith in God. Be encouraged. Encourage one another." And he encouraged one another. He showed he had that metal that men of God are made of. Confidence in God. Not in himself. He claimed the power of Christ for his. That's a strength. I can do all things. He claimed that power for his. He walked in that belief. He walked in that conviction that God's strength was his and he could do all things with it. And therefore he could do all things with it. Therefore he could suffer things. He suffered like you and I have never seen. With all the shipwrecks and all the beatings and all the cares of the churches and all the other things that happened. If any of us suffered even one of those beatings, we would think we had been abused so terribly. We'd be crying and weeping like God had let us down. He'd been beaten many times. I want to tell you, they knew how to beat. They had a hatred behind those beatings. There was nobody to yell police brutality. Metal in those leather thongs. He said, "I bear the marks of Jesus in my body, left with scars all across them, disfigured, stoned to death. In the deep, shipwrecked, fear of robbers, countrymen, dragging them out of the city. The city set in motion against them." Talk about two or three people coming along with a change or something like this, throw a smoke bomb in the church. Oh, they drag them out of the city and stone them to death. whole city stood in an uproar. Every place he went, people plotted against him. Constantly had to watch all the time for fear of bandits, for fear of those coming out, the Jews and others. But he kept his equilibrium, willing to be without a wife that every man needs and wants, willing to preach without money, make tents, work on his own to help the people because they were poor, and yet realizing that that wasn't God's calling and asking for forgiveness because he robbed them of a blessing to give to them because they wanted to give and they needed to, even if they were poor. He's willing to live, to suffer, and to die for Christ. Did not try to protect himself when things got rough for him. How was he able to have this strength? He was a man of like passions as you and I. He wasn't some supermortal, immortal being that came from some other planet. What made him different than the rest? What was the secret of his strength? How was he able to do all these things? I think the answer starts with my title, First to Arabia. Men today are so anxious and some critical because they've had their 4 years under the feet of their Gamaliels, and now God hadn't sent them out. They're not willing. They want to skip the 3 years in Arabia and charge out. But he recognized that he had to come in face to face with God. He had to have depth. He had to have something if he was going to do something. And when we come to recognize it's not just sitting under a teacher, although that's good and that's important, but it's coming to grips with who you are and who God is and being able to handle the ministry that God would like to put in your hands and becoming to a place where you're willing to think and to consider and to pay the price and do that work until you know that you're set for that thing and you're willing to go through it no matter what the cost. And he set his face and he never wavered once. When he came out of Arabia, he knew where he was. And he never diverted from his course. You see, not a word of complaint. My friend, we have a cheap Christianity a lot of people are buying off of the shelves of the churches today. They're not willing to go down and to find out where they are and who they are and who God is and what they're willing to do and to pay a price no matter what the cost and to believe God for the impossible. To have power with God. They're satisfied with just a little bit of anointing, with a little bit of feeding, with a little bit of forgiveness, with a little bit of tears, with a little bit of joy. They're not aspiring and agonizomai for the upward calling. You want power with God. You want to know him. You want to walk with him, to have him share secrets with you. First to Arabia. First to the Mount Sinai, to the Mount of God. First to the closet of prayer. First to that place where you're in his word and looking at it from a new perspective and applying it to your heart. First to where you know who you are and where you are. Oh, that God would help us all. This is the step that we've got to take if we're going to go deeper and higher with God.